Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good morning again. You know what I love about leading worship with my kids? See, that last song, the new song, and this is for you especially, Howard, since you're the only one that asked, what is it, Bill? But that new song that I taught you, Oh Praise the Name, that last verse of it that starts out with talking about heaven, and when we will rise, and we shall rise to see, and there's just something, I cannot get through that line on that verse without choking up. So it's nice to have the girls being able to sing while I'm crying in the background. I tell you, there's just a picture in my mind that, of that day that's coming when we're done on this broken world. Done doing what? Loving people in the name of Jesus, being bold enough to speak the truth, all the truth in love on this planet, and bearing fruit for the kingdom of heaven, because this is not forever down here. Everybody know that? This is not forever here. And one day, we're going to hear the trumpet call, we're going to hear the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and Jesus is going to call us home. And when we get home, what we're doing here will be done. And the thought, I've just got this picture in my mind, when you step across that threshold, you've ridden the escalator up, it's more really not an escalator, but you arrive across the threshold and you look into something that is so much more beautiful than any prophet could have ever described. It's so perfect. And you look around heaven and you see people that you think, you made it here? And they say, you made it here? And then other people that will come up to you and say, you may not remember me, but thank you for helping me get here. Thank you for speaking the truth to me when I was shouting back in your face. And it thrills me. I love that song. I think it's going to become one of our favorites. I'm not going to be preaching this morning, but turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 8, because Pastor Jeff is going to be preaching. What's wrong over here? Let me try it one more time, see if we can get the whole family in. Pastor Jeff is going to be preaching this morning. But that apparently is your posse right there. And it's great to have you guys in here. Going to see more and more and more of you guys up here leading and teaching and preaching and going into the world to touch it for Jesus. Here's why Jeff is preaching today. This is the beginning of kind of a new rhythm here at Refuge. Jeff is moving out of youth ministry. You hear that? Yeah. He's moving out of the high school leadership and kind of oversight of all the youth ministries, and he's coming on to our core leadership team here at Refuge, because sooner or later, you know, this is going to happen. There's going to be the passing of the baton and the transition where I spend less time right up here, and God prepares for the next generation, the now generation right now. It's not the next generation, it's right now. So Jeff and I are going to be on this rhythm as we move through the Gospel of Matthew. I'll do somewhere between 4 and 5 weeks, and then Jeff will come in and do one. And when I say week, I mean he'll be preaching on the weekends and then the following week, or midweek service as well. On most of those, I plan to be here, unless, you know, it coincides with an invitation to be somewhere else. I'll be right here either leading or sitting in the congregation and just soaking in the truth. So that's happening. And Chris Duarte, who has been our junior high pastor for a number of years, is moving into the high school ministry. And Brian Richards, who he and his wife Becky have been a part of the congregation, faithful here for a long, long time, they're moving into junior high ministry. So we're moving the pieces around the board a little bit, and I couldn't be more excited about what's happening. But I told you to move to chapter 8, right, of Matthew. What did I miss? Chapter 7, yes. So the week after, Joy and I are leaving tonight after the baptism down at the beach. We're leaving for about 5 days away on a little bit of a vacation. And then when I get back next weekend, I'll pick up on chapter 7. So in this trip through Matthew, chapter 7 comes after chapter 8. Is everybody totally confused? But anyway, that's the message that I was preparing to preach today, because I thought I'd get through the Sermon on the Mount faster. I'm glad that we've taken our time, but that's what bumped our schedule to where Jeff is going to stay in chapter 8. And if I had been in the pulpit, or if you want to call this a pulpit, if I'd been at the music stand today, I certainly would go into greater detail than I'll go right now in speaking about the recent changes in Washington. and the recent decision that came down from, everybody knows what SCOTUS is now. How many of you have never heard of SCOTUS before this weekend? Supreme Court of the United States. And I'll say a little bit more about that next week because it really relates, obviously. But I want to tell you this right now. Nothing has changed for us. Nothing has changed in our agenda. And really nothing should ever change in the agenda of the Church of Jesus Christ to go into a broken world and love a broken world enough. Love does win. God's love wins. There's no question. God's love wins. And God's love is a combination of grace and truth. They have to go together. You have to speak the truth in love. I'm so thankful that in my darkness, a bold person preached the truth of God to me, the truth of the gospel, and I didn't like what they told me, but I couldn't get past it, and my heart finally gave way to the truth of Jesus Christ. So I will say more about that next week, and I'm kind of glad that I have a week to think it over as well. I'm like you. I have knee-jerk reactions to everything, and sometimes my knee-jerk reaction doesn't always reflect the love of God. I don't always say what needs to be said in the way that it should be said. Everybody say amen, Pastor Bill. Okay. No, you're supposed to say amen, Pastor Bill. Yeah. So pray for me in that I want to convey the truth of God on this issue in the most loving way without backing down from the truth and leave the door wide open to all kinds of broken people like me. But what I do have for you this morning is a statement that I copied off of ChristianityToday.com. It's a paper that was put together by a diverse coalition. It reads here, a diverse coalition of evangelical leaders assembled by the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. And it's been released. They released this following statement. But it's called Here We Stand, an Evangelical Declaration on Marriage. And I just want every family to pick up one of these. I think we still have hundreds of them out at the info counter, and maybe we'll pick those up and give the ushers, maybe let's do this right now, not right now, but let's have the ushers stand by the door on the way out, so if you forget, there'll be one there for you and your family. And it's just a very well-articulated statement about what happened in Washington and what that means to us. Let me just read the headings of the paragraphs here. There's lots of copy between what I'm going to read, but as evangelical Christians, we dissent from the court's ruling that redefines marriage. The Bible clearly teaches that the enduring truth that marriage consists of one man and one woman. Evangelical churches must be faithful to the biblical witness on marriage regardless of the cultural shift, and the gospel must inform our approach to public witness. The redefinition of marriage should not entail the erosion of religious liberty, and the gospel of Jesus Christ determines the shape and the tone of our ministry. It's a very well-written statement, full of love, full of compassion. There's no hate in here, and I hope there's no hate in here. And certainly I'm praying that there's no hate in here in my heart. I want to be used by God to bring hope to people that are captive in whatever they might be captive in and watch Jesus set people free. Amen? Amen? So that will be, I'll talk more about that next week, but right now, let's welcome Pastor Jeff as he comes to bring the word.
I'm so thankful for a pastor who says it like it is and how it should be, and even when a culture, and over the years, just being here, part of Refuge, as we've seen culture shift and change. We have a man of God who leads this congregation, even in saying those hard things, and maybe not everyone even agrees at Refuge, and there's that shift of like, oh, is he going to say something? And yet he continually does that. So let's praise the Lord for Pastor Bill. And for many more that will stand up with him and continue to lead this congregation in the ways that we should go according to the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, so thankful again to be a part of a body as we just stand here and I look out at these faithful people who love you with all their heart and to come here desiring to hear from you and seeking your face on a weekly basis and some of them even twice a week and three times a week. They come to this place because they want to hear from you. They believe that they can come to this place and hear from your word and led by your spirit can make changes in their life. And so, Lord, we pray for that this morning. That's what my heart's prayer is that you would do some radical change in this place here this morning. I pray that less of me and more of you would be the equation that would work here, that you would speak, you'd use me, but Lord, that you'd go so much further than that. And so, Lord, we turn to you this morning and we ask that you'd be present with us and do that heart and soul change that we know only you can. Amen. I don't know if you know this, but there is an epidemic that is sweeping Orange County. And I'm guessing that it's probably hit your home, that even now as you speak, it's attacking your home now. And it's this, it's the death of green grass. Has anybody had that hit their home, that epidemic hit their home? A few weeks ago, we get this letter in the mail that says, hey, listen, you have to cut your watering back to twice a week, and each one of those sessions can be only 15 minutes and no more. And I thought, you know what? I'm a man of integrity. I'm not going to sneak extra waterings in. I'll abide by what they're asking me to do. And I thought to myself, my grass will survive. It'll be okay. It can survive on those two waterings. It'll be fine. And I used to love my grass. It was like my kids could play on it. It was nice and green. Guess what? Here's what I learned. Essential to my grass staying healthy and green is this little thing we like to call water. Essential to my grass growing and being healthy is this thing called water. My grass now, people, I'll tell you what, it's brown and crispy. Within just a short amount of time, without this essential of water, my grass has turned on me. And it's not even nice to walk on at this point. It's got patches all over that are brown. Now, let me tell you something else. There's another essential that I would say is that I've learned over the time. Essentials for marriage. I've been married to my wife for 11 years, and we've grown to know this. There are key components that if our marriage is going to work, we have to have these things. One of those things is date night, that we have to be able to get away from these amazing three little beings that we call our kids. We have to be able to get away and just spend time with each other and have that face-to-face conversation. It's really intimacy that I'm talking about. And you know what? Without that, it's essential to our marriage. Without that, we start to pull away. We start to pull away. The other thing that we have to have is trust. I have to be a man of my word that if I say I'm going to do something or I'm not going to do something, I have to follow that word. And she has to be a woman of trust. She has to be a woman of her word. And if she says, I'm not going to do it, she's not going to do it. And we've grown in that area and we've said, you know what? I trust you. I trust you. Essential to the marriage is trust. The other area I would say in our marriage that we've learned that this is a non-negotiable is that she's growing in her relationship with the Lord and I'm growing in my relationship with the Lord, that both of us are seeking the Lord together. Now listen, if you take any one of those components out of our marriage, we begin to die away just like my brown, crispy grass. We found that these three things, and you could probably add to that list, are essential to our marriage. It doesn't work without those components. This morning, I want to talk to you about an essential to your walk with the Lord, essential to you being a follower of Jesus. This morning, we're going to talk about the essential of active faith. We're going to talk about the essential of active faith. Now, all of a sudden, already, some of you are like, oh no, another message on faith, right? I've got faith, you know, and maybe some of you would say, listen, Jeff, I don't need to know about faith. I can quote you the definition of faith from the Bible. Or I could take you to passages in the Bible where here's what faith is all about. And some of you would say, I have faith in God. I don't need to hear a message on faith. And some of you would say, I put my faith in Christ. And yet I would say to you this morning that just knowing those things, having a cognitive understanding or just knowing the definition of faith is different than being a man or a woman of God who is walking out their faith, who is actively living their faith. You may have made a deal with God at some point where you said to him, listen, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I won't ask much of you, Lord, and you just don't ask much of me. Like, let's get this understanding. We'll be okay. I'll say, I believe in you. I put my trust in you. But then after that, you just kind of leave me alone and we just kind of have this thing called faith. And that's how I'll define my faith. It's just this knowledge of God or knowledge of how I get to Jesus. But after that, don't ask me to do anything after that. And what I'm saying this morning is that if we don't have active faith, we have a dying faith. If we don't have places in our life where we're actively living out our faith is slowly dying all the time. Knowing it and living it are two different things. Come what may, those that live by faith will not fade away. Come what may, those that live by faith, for you note takers, will not fade away. Turn with me. You're already there, many of you, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And as a congregation, Pastor Bill has been taking us through Matthew, and the thing that we've been trying to glean from Matthew or learn from Jesus is, what is a disciple? What is a disciple of Jesus? Someone who follows him. And we've been kind of learning what that disciple looks like as we've been traveling through Matthew, and this morning is no different. We're going to look at four different lessons that we learn about faith from Jesus as he is taking guys into this deeper understanding of who he is. So four lessons that we're going to learn from Jesus this morning on what it means to put our faith in him. Jesus is just in chapters 5, 6, and eventually we'll get to 7. 5, 6, and 7, Jesus has been instructing people on what the kingdom of God looks like. And what do people look like who live in the kingdom of God? And he's given out these teachings. And let me tell you this, people have been following him. There's crowds around him. Also the fact, I might mention, that he's done some healings. It's been pretty incredible. It's been a wave of ministry and people coming to want to know more about him, but also people who just want stuff from him. He's fed people. He's done incredible miracles that maybe you and I would be like, yeah, I'll drive wherever it needs to go. I want to see somebody who does these sorts of things. But now as he's coming down off the mountain in chapter 8, he's now calling people to a deeper walk with him. He's kind of saying, in essence, you've seen me do things, and I know you want things from me, but my disciples, I'm going to ask something of you. There's going to be a requirement of you. In fact, this is the requirement. I need you to put your faith in me. I need you, when you're going to follow me and we're going to go to the ends of the earth together, I need you to be able to say, I trust you, I follow you, I put my faith in you. And so he's going to teach us two accounts this morning where he's going to teach us the lesson about faith. So we're going to look at two accounts. Account number one that he's going to share with us is a centurion and his servant. A centurion and his servant. And we're going to learn three lessons from this centurion and his servant. Three lessons on faith. And then we're going to close this morning with one more account, a bunch of guys on a boat, right? And we're going to learn one lesson from that. So a bunch of guys on a boat, one lesson, that's how we'll close it off. So let's go to the centurion account and let's learn about what Jesus wants to teach us about being faithful followers of him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was, and the word here is amazed, and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Lesson number one that I want to take from the centurion. Lesson number one, faith-filled followers can be called out of the darkest places. Faith-filled followers of Jesus can be called out of the darkest places. We have only to look at sin, ask the question, well, who is this centurion? What is this guy all about? Well, we know that he's, number one, a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And so that would have been hard for those followers who followed Jesus, and they were trying to get things from him, and they're saying, oh, we love Jesus, we love Jesus. And here comes this Gentile, and Jesus addresses him and talks with him. These Jews would be like, really, this guy? Of all people, this guy? Not only the fact that he a Gentile, a non-Jew, but he's also a Roman centurion. So he had charge over 100 men. And what do we know about the Romans? They occupied the land where the Jews were at. They held sway or power over the Jews. Do you think the Jews liked that? No. They detested that. The fact that you're in our land and you're governing over us. And here you are, Jesus, right? Here you are using this guy as a good example of faith. And the fact that you'd even talk to them. And then the fact that you're willing to even possibly help him. Jesus, come on. Really? This Roman centurion probably grew up with multiple gods in his home, multiple detestable practices, according to the Jews. Maybe even to this day still had those things going on in his home, but he had found something out about Jesus. I got to get to him. I got to find this Jesus guy, and I will stop at nothing to get to him and make this request because I've got a friend, a servant at home who's paralyzed and is in pain, and I got to get to this Jesus fella. And so he doesn't stop at anything to get there. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'll take this guy. Jesus is what he's doing. He's mining people out of the darkness. He's finding people in the cracks and in the crevices. And he's saying, listen, come with me. I'll take you. I'll take you. I'll take you. The people that day would have been scratching their heads wondering, really? Come on. Of all the people that you could use as a faith lesson, and here you are using a Gentile and a Roman centurion of all things. Come on, there's better people that you could have used. Jesus is seeking and desiring. Listen to what he says in verse 11. Look at verse 11. This is what Jesus says. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, non-Jews, people from all over the world. Many will come from the outer reaches and will take their place at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This unlikely man, this centurion, represents what Jesus is doing on the face of this earth as he comes down. He's saying to those Jews, listen, I will reach out and I will bring people to myself. I will bring people to demonstrate faith like this centurion in me. I mean, this is what we're all about, right, as Christians? That what we truly believe, and maybe some of you were in this place where you thought, I could never walk through the church doors. I'm just not accepted there. And maybe even still to this day, you feel like you walk through and it's like, these people are all different than me. This is a little uncomfortable. Maybe you still feel that way. But I hope the lesson of the centurion is this, like Jesus is mining out people from all over the place and drawing him to himself. And maybe to this morning, you've kind of regressed in your faith, you've taken steps back, and now you're kind of in that corner hiding away. And Jesus would say, hey, listen, I want you to come back into faith again with me and begin to walk that out with me. You're never too far outside of my reach where I can't reach you and ask you and call you and draw you back. I mean, look at the centurion, Gentile, Roman, detestable practices, and yet I want him. And in fact, what does he say? He was amazed because he had demonstrated more faith than anybody else he had bumped into of his own people, all the religious people. And here's this centurion who demonstrated more faith than all of them. And he commends him for it. Jesus is reaching out to all of us and saying, listen, I want you to come back. I want you to be a part of who I am. Put your faith in me. So number one, our faith lesson, first faith lesson, is that God is calling people out of darkness. And sometimes out of the darkest, the places that we think, they'll never come to know the Lord. And yet he'll call those people. He'll reach out to those people. Lesson number two, our second faith lesson, is this: faith-filled followers of Jesus have Jesus at the center of their faith. Faith-filled followers of Jesus have Jesus at the center of their faith. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said, those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now catch this, verse 12. But the subjects of the kingdom, who are the subjects of the kingdom? That would have been the national Jews, those that thought by heritage and by right. We will sit at the place of honor in heaven, right? This is what he says. These people will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Faith-filled followers of Jesus must have the center of their faith on Jesus. Now, here's what's critical. What is the table in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What's he talking about there? Well, I will just tell you this. Every little Jewish boy at the time would have had a poster up on the wall of Abraham and been like, oh, I want to be like him. I want to be like my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham. These are places of honor, seats of honor, men of honor, men who put their faith in God. And here these Jews would have been like, that's where we're going to sit. At the end of time, when all is said and done, I will sit at the table of honor with these great men of faith. But what is Jesus' message to them? That's not how you get there. Your Jewish heritage, your religiosity, your obeying the rules. I'm going to turn the tables on that. And I'm going to tell you this. Just like that centurion demonstrated faith in me, just like that disgusting Gentile Roman centurion, he put his faith in me, that is what will put you at the table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's how you get to sit around the table that is made for us in heaven. Which means then that the old style, the religious heritage, it's just going to be handed to me because of who I am. I'm a Jew. He's saying to them, listen, your tradition will leave you cast out of the kingdom. These people will not see the kingdom. They will not sit at that table. What's Jesus saying here? I am the center of the faith. I must be, of all my disciples, when I'm calling you to disciple, to follow me and put me at the center of your faith. If you're going to make it, the gateway into heaven is me. It's not the old school heritage way. It's me. Now, here's the thing for us. We live in a confusing, mixed-up culture. Amen? Wait, let's try it again. We live in a confusing, mixed-up culture. Amen? I mean, you guys came in here. Amen? Oh, yeah, okay. We do, right? Where the Bible is constantly being challenged. Our faith is constantly being challenged. Christianity's historicity is constantly being challenged. It's always up against it. And what's the objective? I would submit to you the bottom line objective is to move Jesus off the throne of the believer's life. That's the plan. And so I'm concerned for the church, but you know who I'm more concerned for? Those people that are sitting in that back quadrant and these people over here are young people. And here's why. Because this is an all too familiar story for me. We get good Bible teaching, amen? I mean, we go to the Word, we learn together in high school, and I know Jason does it in college, and we kind of like develop this foundation of our faith and Jesus at the center of our faith. I mean, we just came back from summer camp. It's all about Jesus. We know that. And then it seems like I send these young people out. We kind of commission them to go out. And immediately they're faced with opposition. You don't really believe the Bible is completely true. It's a book of stories and fables. It's so inaccurate, you can't believe that. From teachers, from fellow students. Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, that's narrow-minded. You must not be very intelligent. You can't be smart and be a Christian. That's what they're hearing. I mean, that's the message. Oh, you want to be a part of this group? You want to be a part of what's going on here? Well, I want you to take your faith and put it off to the side. Then you can join us. And please don't talk about what you believe. Don't talk about your faith. And this is what our young people are coming up against. What's the objective? Remove Jesus off the throne. Take him off the center of your life. Because I'll tell you what anyone wants, but especially what young people as they're going into college want, is to just fit in. Like, I want to be a part of what's going on my campus, at my workplace, at the coffee shop or at the fast food place where I work. I want to be a part of what's going on. And for some reason, they won't allow me to do that with Jesus at the center of my life. So what do we see happen? Young people walking away in droves. Was it theologically thought out? Not oftentimes. Socially pressured? Most of the time. But what's happened, the secret, the lie, the deception, is then Jesus all of a sudden gets moved off the center of this young disciple's faith. And what happens after that? It's really left the chance, right? God, will you bring my son or daughter back to you again? God, will you please draw them back? Will you please draw them back? They had such a great foundation at home and great foundation at church when they were growing up. The lie and the deception is to get Jesus off the center, and it's happening and happening and happening. So that's my concern. At the end of the day, what happens? As this young person maybe walks away from the Lord, and it comes time for then the kingdom of God is here and the last days are here. And what does that person then have to say? Well, I remember when I was in high school, I remember when I was in college, and I said, I'm yours, Jesus. I didn't do anything with it for the rest of my life. I was kind of duped and tricked into thinking, well, it'll be okay. I'm just going to leave it for chance. But what Jesus is saying here to these faithful Jewish people is it's going to take more than you just being a good person or you growing up in a Jewish home. It's going to take you putting your faith in me. And I would argue this, that it was more than just a, I'm going to walk down at the Harvest Crusade type of faith that he's looking for. Because what we see time and time again is people come in and say, I'll follow you. In fact, they'll come up, I'll follow you. And he says, if you don't follow, if you don't do this, if you don't obey this, you can't follow me. If you don't do this, you can't follow me. Jesus is continually calling people to say, listen, just saying the words is one thing, but actively living out your faith is what I'm looking for in my followers. So lesson number two this morning is Jesus has to be at the center of our faith. If there's any question or you're moving back and forth, I would say solidify that truth. If you're a follower of Christ, if you say, I'm a Christian, then is Jesus at the center of your faith? And then get ready for the attacks. Lesson number three. Faith-filled followers of Jesus believe Jesus can do the impossible. Faith-filled followers of Jesus believe that Jesus can do the impossible. The centurion comes to him. And he says, listen, I've got this my servant at home. He's paralyzed. He's in pain. He's not well. And I'm coming to you because I believe you're the answer. Wow. I believe that you are the answer to the problem that I have at home. I believe that you're the solution. And so look at Matthew 8:13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Catch the power of this moment. What does the Roman centurion believe about Jesus? He believes that he is Lord over space, over time, and over the physical body of his servant that is at home in pain and paralyzed. The Roman centurion says, I'm going to get to him, and when I get to him, I'm going to make this request known, and I believe, Jesus says, listen to what he says here. He says just as you believed, it is going to be done. The centurion believed that Jesus had the power over all those things. It's an incredible moment. The centurion came to Jesus because he believed that he had the power over all these things. What do you think happens? Listen, what do you think happens when he gets home that evening? There was no cell phones. He couldn't be like, hey, did he get healed? Is he better now? What do you think happens when he gets home that evening and he finds this guy who he's always probably known as paralyzed and sick, and all of a sudden this guy's up and walking around? What happens in that home that evening? Praise the Lord. Emphatic praise of the Lord. Scratching his head. What? Who is this guy? Life change. Faith change. This is the critical part for us as disciples of Jesus. We have to believe that he can do the impossible. The type of faith that we would put in him, to believe that he can do what no one else can do. I imagine at some point many of you came to the Lord and you said, yes, I'm going to put my faith in Christ. Whether it was here, Harvest Crusade, when you were little, at some point you said, I'm going to put my faith in Christ. And then without fail, most all of us have come to that moment in our lives where we believe, where something happens to our lives where we're forced to say, do I really believe God can do it? Do I really believe that God can do it? And we're forced to say, oh, wrestle with that inside of us, that faith moment where it's like, oh, do I keep praying for it or just try to forget about it? Do I continue to seek the Lord on my knees and cry out to him? Or do I just try to like push it aside and just live with it? Do I believe that God can heal my marriage? Do I believe that God can heal my disease? Do I believe God can bring my son or daughter who haven't come to church for years and years? Do I believe that he can bring them back to him again? All of us face that moment where we say, man, this seems impossible. Do I believe? Will I put my faith in him? Because listen, a disciple of Jesus who says, I'm going to follow him, must believe that he can do the impossible. In fact, let me just logically break this down for you, Christian, and myself. If we believe, listen, Jesus died on a cross, rose again from the dead, covered over all our sins by that death and resurrection, so that we might have eternal life, I think many of us are already on the way to believing that God can do the impossible. Amen? I mean, I think many of us have taken a huge step forward to say, my God does the impossible. And it only takes stuff like this morning, messages like the centurion who put his faith in Jesus to remind us, yeah, I need to keep moving, believing that the God who created everything can also interact, intervene in my life. I believe in a God who can do the impossible. In fact, every week, we get a list of prayer requests that you all bring into the office or you write down. And we look over that list, and oftentimes we're like, that's a lot of cancer that's going around in Refuge. Cancer this and cancer that. Continually, it seems. People praying for their spouses or their kids' salvation or their uncle. Lots of stuff going on a weekly basis. And there's this wrestling that goes inside of me, like, God, are you going to answer these prayers? Are we just reading stuff off a list, or are you interacting? Are you going to work on their behalf? And honestly, the point of that, the reason why we do it is because, well, we're followers of Jesus. And followers of Jesus have to believe that God is going to intervene on their behalf. We have to believe that Jesus can do the impossible. Our three points this morning that we learned from the centurion, three lessons that we get from him is this. Number one, Jesus is calling people out of the darkness. Number two, our faith must be, if we're followers of Jesus, centered on him. And lastly, if we're followers of Jesus, that we have to be people who believe that he can do the impossible. Or else why would we follow him, right? The last account that we're going to look at, bunch of guys on a boat, last account. Last lesson, lesson number four that we're going to learn, it comes from a bunch of guys on the boat. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus is calling us to put our faith in him, active faith. Not just that faith that we did once, one time, long time ago, or maybe a week ago. Jesus is saying, I want you to live, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, then you need to put active faith, you need to be living that faith out with me. Lesson number four, a faith-filled follower of Jesus will learn to rest in him. A faith-filled follower of Jesus will learn to rest in him. Look at Matthew 8:23. Then he, Jesus, got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept, listen, over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, I love this, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. What was the problem? What did Jesus see in these guys? Fear, right? Obviously, right? Fear. He says, O ye of little faith, why are you so afraid? They had fear. Listen, what does fear look like? That's the heart pumping faster than we can control. Anxiety starting to take over. Our minds starting to go in 100 different directions on what could happen. Panic sets in. They probably were starting to think, what about my kids and my family at home that I need to provide for? Oh, we should never have gotten on this boat. Jesus, do something. Wake up at least. There was panic that had set in. Fear had set in. Was Jesus just being harsh? I mean, if we were in the boat, we would all panic. And yet Jesus says, ye of little faith. Interesting. The Gentile, right, Roman centurion, he demonstrates this faith to come to Jesus, and he's not Jewish at all. And then Jesus turns the tide on these people, right? Tide. And then he points at the Jewish guys, his own followers, and he's critical of them and says, you have little faith. Why do you fear? Why does he do it? Is Jesus just being harsh? Jesus is teaching a lesson. And he's doing it rather quickly and maybe abruptly. Some of us would be like, why didn't you just work your way up to the boat, right? Do some things where they have to trust you early on and then give them the boat. But it seems like he goes right to the boat and they're like, oh, what do we do? Here's what he's teaching them. A faith-filled follower of Jesus must learn to rest in him, in his power, in who he is. And they kind of got a crash course lesson on that faith. Do you think at any moment moving forward, these disciples would ever have to fear for their lives again? Yes. And do you think they ever thought back to this moment on the boat where Jesus calmed the waters in a moment? I'm guessing they did. They learned a lot that day through this storm. In fact, some of them probably got off the boat and were like, man, that was crazy. We almost lost our lives on that boat. Somebody else maybe would have said, hey, I don't know if we can keep going. At this pace, that was insane what just happened to us out there on that water. And then another disciple probably would have followed up with, but did you see what just happened? In a moment, he calmed the storm. How could we not follow him? Who else would we follow? This guy just calmed the ocean, calmed the sea. In a moment, everything went calm. We were in one moment fearing for our lives like we were going to literally drown, and the next moment, calm. How could we not follow him? And I imagine most of you, if we had a testimonial night here, and you stood up and you said, I know what it's like to panic. I know what it's like to have anxiety. I know what it's like to have my mind go in 100 different directions. And I imagine there's some faithful people out here who said, but I also know what it's like to walk with God through the storms, to trust in Jesus, to keep him in the center of my faith, and to continue to walk with him. And it maybe looks a little bit, even though it's not a literal storm that you've been in, but it maybe looks a little bit like their testimony that said, I walked through that season of my life of panic and fear, and yet Jesus was there, and I walked with him. I trusted him. And at the end of the day, where else would I go? Who else would I turn to? We're all going to have those storms that we hit, that we panic, that we worry, that we stress over, and yet the question is, are we going to keep Jesus at the center? Lesson number 4 was a faithful disciple of Jesus learns to rest in him. Essential to the Christian life this morning is that we have active faith. We may be in this place of the storm. Maybe our faith may be being attacked. All these things could be going on in our lives right now. We have to keep walking with Him. Essential to our walk with Him. Just like as essential as my brown, dead, crispy grass needs water, the same way my marriage with my wife Bethany needs date nights and trust and our growing relationship with the Lord, in those same ways, you and I, we need an active faith where we're trusting in Him that's moving forward with the Lord. And if we don't have it, slowly but surely, we will all fade away. It was never designed for just a one moment, I trust you, Jesus, and then I walk away and do whatever, and I don't ever trust Him again. It was always designed for us to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and that means there's some challenges and some ways that God sparks me to say, I got to do it. I feel called to do it. I'm led to do it. I'm going to take that step of faith, and we do it. That is what Jesus is looking for in His followers. And quite frankly, don't we all want to be a part of a church that is filled with people where we come every week, and every week we know that there are people sitting next to us who are faith-filled followers of Jesus, who have been called out of the darkness, who put Jesus at the center, where they know for a fact, I want to be a part of a church where Jesus is at the center of their faith. I want to be a part of a church where people truly believe that Jesus is in the business of doing the impossible. We all want to be a part of that church. I want to be a part of a church where when I'm going through a storm of life, there's a brother or a sister in the Lord who can come up to me and say, listen, I've been there. It's hard. It's difficult. I'm here for you. But more importantly, I would just say rest in Jesus. Rest and know that He has His hand upon you. And listen, I think we all want to be a part of that church. But here's the key. Are you one of those people? Can you be one of those people where you say, this is the day I'm putting my faith in Him. I'm going to look for more opportunities to demonstrate my faith. And then I'm going to bring those things back to my home, my family called Refuge. And we're going to live those things out together. Amen? I just want to point one more passage to you that I think is critical to our understanding about what faith is all about. It comes from Hebrews 11:6. So if you're note-taking, write down Hebrews 11:6. It says this, and without faith, which we've been talking about all morning, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, it is impossible, not highly improbable, not unlikely. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Where is my faith at in you this morning? Because without it, it says, it is impossible to please my Heavenly Father. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. And listen, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where your faith in Him, maybe it's waned over time, and maybe this is the morning, this is the moment where you say, I have all these hesitations and reservations, but I'm stepping out in faith because I believe that God wants to reach out to me. I believe this morning He has reached out to me. And Hebrews 11:6 says that if I earnestly seek you, that you will reward me. And I believe that reward, there's no better reward than seeing Him answer some prayers, to know that He is walking with me, that He is a part of my life and He's carrying me through, that in those times of stormy seasons, that He's no better reward. We could talk about cars and money and house and all that stuff, and those don't even come close to comparing what it's like to know when the living God is walking with you. Amen. Here's what I would love to close with. This song is perfect for the way that we're going to close off this service. It takes this word of God and combines it with the worship of God, and it puts it together so powerfully. And so I would love if you wouldn't leave right now, and instead you would just stand up and listen and just sing these words as affirmation is up to the Lord and say, and maybe this isn't you this morning, but as you sing these words, sing them out and say, this is what I want to be this morning.
trust him.
Come on, tell him.
And I trust him. And I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. And I believe you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're
morning, walk out knowing this. Jesus is with you. He's got the world in his hands. He's got your world in his hands. And keep that song running through. I believe, I believe, I believe. Amen? Amen. Amen. Have a good morning.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.